All right, we'll give you a couple more minutes for the quiz number 7. You've got your pink sheet, which is quiz number 7, going over last week's material. First of all, what are the topics or the headings for the first 5 articles of the Augsburg Confession? Number 1.
God.
We're going to start with God. That's always a good idea. Number 2.
Original sin.
Original sin. We're going to deal with the problem right off the bat. Original sin. Why isn't it just sin itself?
Because just sin is not the same thing as original sin.
It isn't. And so Article 2, as it is, the topic is original sin. It's going to, and the Lutherans will say, we're going to tell you what it includes, both a positive and a negative. What's lacking because of original sin?
Love of God and, love of God.
Yes. True fear, true faith, true love of God. What is included?
Concupiscence,
the big word, which simply means?
We like to sin.
We like to sin. Yeah, that's a pretty good definition. Concupiscence is the desire, the inclination towards it. And that's the problem with original sin. You have both a negative and a positive. 3.
The cure,
which is the Son of God. And so we're going to tell us what Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us in taking away our sins, the suffering and death. Article 4.
Justification,
the chief article of the Christian faith. If this article falls, the entire Christian religion falls. Justification is that we are declared righteous
by faith
alone. That is through trust in Christ. He gives us his perfect righteousness. He takes away our sinfulness. Article 5.
The office,
in different ones, one calls it the office of the ministry. The other calls it the ministry of the church. This is where we stopped last time. So, if you have that, you got that right. I'm going to keep going and we'll come right back. Rest of our quiz. Number 2. When the Lutherans arrived in Augsburg, we went through a history. They got there in Augsburg for the Augsburg Confession, they decided to add a large section to their confession. They came with something and went, whoops, and they added a large section to it. What made them change their document?
What it was.
Eck. I don't either. I remember reading
it. Eck. Yeah, his
document. Eck is actually, what did John Eck do?
He wrote a lengthy document.
He wrote a lengthy document.
404.
You thought 95 theses were a lot. Eck had 404 statements in which he accuses Luther and the Lutherans of every heresy that has ever happened. In some places, you know, he accuses them of things that we would say, well, yeah, that's scriptural. That's not a problem. In other places, he takes so many things out of context. And so when the Lutherans arrived, again, they came under the understanding that this was going to be a very amicable, you present your paper, we'll present ours, we will work together based on the scriptures, and yet when they arrived, what do we find is that the Roman theologians are going to present nothing. The Lutherans have to present their document. That's not according to the way it was brought about. And the Lutherans went, well, we are going to have to. And so they add 21 articles at the beginning. They originally had come only with the last articles dealing with abuses, explaining why we made some changes. And the first 21 articles were added. Give me a summary. What were they trying to do by presenting those? What were the Lutherans doing? Brian?
They were trying to show that they hadn't changed the doctrine. The doctrine was what was always been, only going after the abuses.
Correct. We are the church. We have not left the church. We are not rejecting. In fact, let us show you that clearly we are keeping the same teaching. So that's what this was about, these 21 articles. And then we have some others with abuses. Karen, did you have something to add? Mark?
I was going to say that was as opposed to what the Romans were doing, which were just simply saying, we accuse you of this. They never said, this is what we believe.
Correct.
Because they couldn't defend what they believed.
We'll find, yes, that there was quite... And really, as we said before, you know, there are some things that were up for grabs in the sense that, you know, when you came to the Roman and you said, so, you know, how do I know what the Roman Church believes? Well, John X says, here's what they... Well, is that? The Lutherans said, oh, no, that's not what it is. And so there was some debate about what was the true teaching or not. Number three, the Tappert edition includes a footnote. If you happen to have this edition, the footnote concerning Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession. What did this say, this footnote? Brian?
He generalized the office of the ministry and kind of included everybody, which was at that point kind of a reformed idea.
Generalized the office. You say reformed? Yes, exactly, if we're going to talk about. So, to give you a little bit more with that one, with the Article 5, you will see American Lutheranism explaining Article 5 by making a distinction between the ministry in abstracto and the ministry in concreto, abstract and concrete. The ministry, if we're talking about the concrete ministry, you would say, oh, we're talking about the pastoral office. The ministry, as they would say, in abstracto, in abstract, they would say, we're just talking about the word and sacraments. We're talking about the functions of it. Apart from the concrete office itself. You can go back, you can see some. I don't see this being spoken of back beyond American Lutheranism. You want to go back to Chemnitz, you want to go back to Gerhard, you want to go back to, you know, see. Now, I don't think we have a problem with, at times, we will talk about the pastoral office. And we'll talk about, you call a man and put him into the office. What is this office? Well, it's the office of preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments. Of course, it's exactly what it is. We don't really have any trouble talking about the means of grace. Yes, what are we talking about? Word and sacrament. Those are the means God uses. Often, though, and I find it interesting, often, where there is a putting down of the office, you simply have, the means of grace, anybody and everybody does this. I saw a t-shirt, Second Baptist Church. They were at the football game. They were doing the serving. What now? Concession stand. They're doing the confession stand. I don't think so. But, Tom, if you ever need us to man the confession stand, we will definitely do that. So they're there. They have their church. Second Baptist Church, where everybody's a minister. Aha. In other words, you don't need this pastoral ministry. You don't need a pastor or whatever, because everybody does it. You can all do it. So you just talk about the means of grace, and that's all. So exactly, that's kind of a Protestant idea that goes with it. What do I find with Article 5? If you happen to have Tappert's edition, you have the German at the top, you've got the Latin at the bottom. They're both English. They're a translation of the German and a translation of the Latin. But you'll see at the top, what does it say? To obtain such faith, the faith that we talked about in Article 4, God instituted the office of the ministry. That is, provided the gospel and the sacraments. It sounds like to me, God set up the pastoral office for what purpose?
Administer the sacraments.
Give
the word.
For providing the gospel and the sacraments. That's the way it's always been done. The Latin translation. In order that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Break that down a little bit grammatically. The ministry was instituted. What ministry are we talking about? The ministry of preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. That's the pastoral office. That's the ministry, the office of the ministry. Of course, for a Lutheran, do we ever say, oh yeah, all of us preach the gospel and all of us administer the sacraments? Now, if it just said preaching God, you might kind of go, well, yeah, there's a sense in which we all are to preach out the gospel, you know, but not in that. I mean, it's, sir. Now, that all being said, Article 5, is it primarily about the means of grace? Yes. We instituted the office for what purpose? Preaching and administering the sacraments. And then we're going to go on to talk about what? Through these, as through means, he, that would be God, gives the Holy Spirit who works faith where and when he pleases in those who hear the gospel. The emphasis, of course, is on the means of grace, but that the Lutherans never push it off, separate it from, here's where God set this up so that we can give out the functions of preaching and administering. What about this footnote? You know, Tappert is the editor of this. Is this his particular translation? There were about four or five guys that translated this. I don't know that Augsburg Confession was given to him to translate, so I can't say to him. But even this translation itself, can I attribute it to a particular historical incident that it's has a nefarious purpose? I can't. 1959 is when it is published. But I can say that there are many, even to this day, who have used this in order to put down the pastoral office, make it irrelevant, everyone becomes a minister. Now you will see Lutheran churches that are saying the same thing. So everybody's a ministry, everyone has their ministry, the clown ministry, the janitor ministry, the whatever it is that's going on, and it is a problem. Last one, number four, tell me, was Luther present at the Leipzig debate in 1519?
Yes,
who else was there?
Eck.
Eck was there, yep, so we had this face-off at this particular point. And we saw that it didn't go so well. B, Imperial Diet at Worms, 1521, was Luther there?
Yes,
which is kind of interesting because he had already been excommunicated and yet he was allowed to come. In fact, Normally, they would have said, "You bring if you're going to bring him before the emperor, he can say one word, revoco." In other words, I deny, I recant, Luther was actually allowed to confess. And this is where he makes his confession. "Here I stand on the word of God, I can do no other. God help me." Was he present at the Diet of Augsburg in 1530? No, he was not. He was whisked away after Worms because at that point the emperor declared him an outlaw and was afraid that his safe passage would be taken away. And so he was not there for Augsburg. Questions on the quiz? Let's move forward. You've got your white sheet from last time, and it has a listing of the articles, and we want to continue to have this kind of overview and going through the Augsburg Confession. We've gone through 1 through 5. We're going to get to Article 6. Article 6 is described as the new obedience. What's it going to teach us?
Sanctified life.
A sanctified life? What is that? Sanctified life.
Works as a result of your faith.
You're going to do good works. Exactly. What does faith do? It produces good works. And so, lest we are accused of saying, you Lutherans, you know, are encouraging sin by your faith alone justification, we say, oh, no, no. It's just that good works do not have a part in justification, do not save us. They help us not in that way. Good works are something that proceed after we have been saved. So, Article 6 speaks of that. 7. What's Article 7 about? The church. Two things with it. First of all, the church remains forever. Number two, we're going to define the church. What is it? Tony?
We've always said where two or three were gathered in his name, but maybe to blow it apart a little bit more, gathering of the saints.
Gathering of the saints. Two or three gathered. Yeah, that's scripture, isn't it? What are they doing?
Listening.
They're listening.
If I remember the definition we always worked through, it was the church is where the word is rightly proclaimed and the sacraments rightly ministered.
So, we view the church as believers, saints, those who are gathered, and where are they gathered around? Word and sacrament. Word rightly preached, sacrament rightly administered. If you want to know where the church is, that's where you will find believers, because those are the things that create it. We already had the means of grace preached through the office of the ministry with Article 5. Now that we get to what the church is, we say that is what the church is. Now, to define the church as believers, granted, gathering on word and sacrament, that's what it says. But to define the church as believers, that was a little edgy for the Roman church. Yeah, okay, but what would they have liked to have seen?
Some reference to people who were there paying their money and doing what they're supposed to do. In other words, doing their works, because that was all that mattered.
Okay. It could be. Could be.
Pure obedience to the Pope.
Ooh. We want to get some hierarchy in here. We want to get some, you know, you mentioned maybe gathered around the Pope.
Or the bishop. Yeah.
Or the bishop. Or where is the church? Well, wherever the bishops and the cardinals. And that, you know, that's the church. And so if you want to be saved,
you gotta do works.
You gotta be connected. You can go that way, but you have to be connected to
the bishop. Your bishop.
Right. If you're not connected to that, then you're not a part of the church, they would say. Mary?
This sounds suspiciously, excuse me, like Pharisees, feeling that if people would listen to Jesus, they're going to be edged out. Because, my goodness, they could have a direct line to God at that rate. We don't want that.
Okay. A couple other things they say in this one. What is it sufficient? It's sufficient that we have agreement in the gospel that's preached and the sacraments. That's sufficient for church. It's not sufficient, as it says. It's not necessary that we have uniformity in other things. So, not only are we going to talk about not so much who you're connected to, it's not that, but it's also not, well, the church is a certain number of candles, a certain number of genuflex, a certain kind of vestments, a certain kind of, you know. No, we're not going to, that's not sufficient. There may be disagreement, and that doesn't stop us from being church. Why? It is those who are believers. The next article, and we've been doing pretty well, doctrine for each article, and now you have Article 8. Well, 7 was the church. Article 8 is now what the church is. Why do we have to have another article dealing with the church? We just told them the church is the believers. And where do we find believers? Gather around word and sacrament. All right. What's the next article do? Article 8.
I think it defines more of what the church is and not what it isn't.
Okay.
What it isn't rather than what it is. It's hard for us to tell who the church is.
Oh. So having made that distinction, how do we tell? You're right. So you just said believers.
In a specific denomination or building, it is those who believe rightly.
Yeah.
But we can't always tell who really believes and who doesn't.
The article, it's pretty short. All of these are pretty short at the beginning. Again, although the Christian church, properly speaking, is nothing else than the assembly of all believers and saints. So, reiterate what we just said in the article before. Yet because in this life many false Christians, hypocrites, and even open sinners remain among the godly, they say, the sacraments are efficacious even if the priests who administer them are wicked men. For as Christ himself indicated, the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Accordingly, the Donatists and all others who hold contrary views are condemned. Here's the thing. So, you define what the church is, and then the Donatists come by. This is a heresy that goes back a long time before, 1,000 years before. And the Donatists said, now, if your baby is baptized by a wicked priest, the baptism isn't any good. Whoa. The Donatists were this kind of, whoa, we've got to make sure that they're, and so it's got to be a right one. And the Donatists are always, but the problem is we say, I can't tell. You know,
we'd never have any assurance.
You would never have any assurance, you know.
And that puts everything into, it makes it a work of man rather than God.
Correct. So, we will maintain that, yes, only believers are part of the church. But, you know, in this world, provided that it's preached rightly and administered correctly, we receive that ministry, that means of grace and trust as God has done. Now, obviously, if you know the guy is a rogue, you know, and is all, well, of course you're not, but we're not going to know these kind of things. And so we want to stave this off. What do we find? Well, not only did Eck accuse us of Donatistic leanings because our emphasis being on faith, where the Roman church was simply saying, just externally be connected with the Mass, just be there. As long as you're there, it's good enough. You don't have to have faith. You don't have to, that's not so important. As long as you're connected with the bishop, the whatever, that's good enough. We go, no, faith. And again, we're going back to faith. So we needed a couple articles with the church. We needed 7 and 8. This is a big overview, a big summary. Nevertheless, here's what's kind of interesting. When the Roman Confutation comes back about this, they complain about Article 7. And their complaints for us are answered in Article 8. And we come back and go, what are you complaining about? That's why we gave you Article 8 too. And so, Article 9. What's it on?
Baptism.
Baptism. Article 10.
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper. Well, we've gone through. Now it's time to deal with the sacraments. Do we uphold baptism? Absolutely. In fact, in particular, we want them to know that what? Children too should be baptized. Did Lutherans ever teach that children aren't to be baptized? No, we've never taught that. Did the Roman Church ever teach that? No, never at all. There were some that did. Who was it?
The Anabaptist.
The Anabaptist. Zwingli. And he brought his own confession. And so part of the problem was the Lutherans had to, as they're doing this Reformation thing, there were others, we call them the radical reformers, those that were going on beyond, who said, oh yeah, we're reforming too, but we don't believe that baptism actually saves. And therefore we don't think that infants ought to be baptized. Lutheran said, concerning Lord's Supper, it's the body and blood of Christ for forgiveness of sins. There are reformers like Zwingli who said, oh yeah, we celebrate Lord's Supper.
Well, we don't believe it's the body and
blood. We don't believe it's the body and blood of Christ. So, and I don't believe it gives forgiveness, they would say. Right. So we got two things. It's simply an outward act.
That's also why they didn't need an administrator.
Right. Article 11. Confession. Let me read it. It is taught among us that private absolution should be retained and not allowed to fall into disuse. However, in confession, it is not necessary to enumerate all trespasses and sins, for this is impossible. Psalm 19, verse 12, who can discern his errors? The Lutherans say we didn't throw away confession, and by that, we said the most important thing is the absolution. Of course, there's going to be confessing of sins, but then when the private, I forgive you your sins, we kept that. It's of use. It's good. But one thing, you can't have everyone confess every sin. That's impossible. Now, I told you last time my broad brush with the first 21 articles was that this is what the church has always taught. We kind of all agree on this. Then we'll get to the abuses. It wasn't quite that way. What about this?
You're really kicking over the cart there because the Roman church required you to confess everything, and this was a big moneymaker. So what we're doing is we're knocking off a huge revenue stream, and that's a serious matter here.
Right. So we said we kept it, but we intentionally mentioned they would not like this. They would not go for this, that we said that you didn't have to confess all your sins. So there were some parts where we are saying, no, we're not like Zwingli, and there's other parts, you know, where we are pushing a little bit. What about repentance? Article 12, this goes all the way back to 1517, where Luther says that the entire life of a Christian is to be one of repentance. And so true repentance is what? Contrition, sorrow over sin, and at the same time to believe in the gospel or the absolution. They will go on to say that amendment of life is going to follow after this. And so we're going to teach a confession absolution. Article 13. What about the use of these sacraments? We've mentioned baptism. We've mentioned Lord's Supper. We've mentioned absolution, which is kind of sacramental. You get forgiveness. What about the use of these? What do you mean, the use? Well, what are they for? if you are Zwingli and you say, I don't want an infant baptized, but we're only going to have adult baptisms, and I don't believe it's for forgiveness, why is the adult getting baptized?
As an outward act, again.
As an outward act to show what?
Obedience. An inward feeling. Or something.
To show that I really do love. This is an act of obedience, and I'm showing everybody by my action.
Aren't I pious?
If you're Zwingli and you're not believing in the body and blood of Christ, and you don't believe you get forgiveness, why are you going to celebrate Lord's Supper?
Only because, as a command, and that's it.
He's commanded us, we are obedient to it, and when we obediently do what he says, we show everybody our obedience. I mean,
how good we are.
How good we are, yes. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's it. What do the Lutherans say? It is taught among us the sacraments were instituted not only to be signs by which people might be identified outwardly as Christians. It's true. When you're baptized, someone says, hey, that was an outward act. You're a Christian. You got baptized. When you're taking Lord's Supper, now you come upstairs, you sit in the pew. No one's going to accuse you of being a member of this church, of confessing that. You're a visitor. You're sitting there. Great. That's fine. But if you come forward and take Lord's Supper, here or in the Roman Catholic Church or wherever you are, they're going to say, you are a participant. So it does show people what you believe. It's a sign, but it's not only a sign. Goes on to say, these are signs and testimonies of God's will towards us for the purpose of awakening and strengthening in our faith. Therefore, they require faith and are rightly used when they're received in faith and for the purpose of strengthening faith. No, we have these sacraments so that we can, faith, trust in what they say about the forgiveness of sins. And so I say, why am I baptized? Because God, in effect, said, here, I promise to save you through it. And we go, that's a sign of God's grace. I want to receive that. The Lord's Supper is God's sign towards us, him saying, I want to save you. I want to receive that forgiveness. Faith trusts in his words. So we're quite different from Zwingli and from the others in the use of these. That is, we trust in what God says about it. It's not for the Roman Church, or no, for the Reformed Church, it is my saying, by doing this, I'm telling you I'm a Christian. For us, we grab onto this because God says it. I'm a Christian in these things.
Okay, in this edition, there's this paragraph here, paragraph 3. Therefore, they condemn those who teach that the sacraments justify simply by the act of doing them.
That is the Roman teaching. The Roman teaching, we call it, the Latin phrase, if you've run into it, is ex opera operato. Simply by doing the work, it happens. So I'm not really concerned about faith. I'm not really concerned about love. I'm not really concerned about this. All I'm concerned about is that it happens. Okay? So, you eat breakfast and you put an Egg McMuffin in your mouth. Simply by doing the act, your body is nourished. Did you trust, love the muffin? Do you have great feel? You know, we don't care. Just by doing the work, you get it done. Just throw it down. We don't care. When we're talking about Lord's Supper, it's not simply about, well, I was there. There actually has to be faith or trust in the words. So that's what it's putting at. That's Article 13. Article 14. It is taught among us that nobody should publicly teach or preach or administer the sacraments in the church without a regular call. If there are two or three articles that you ought to be able to remember or throw around, Article 4 is justification. The next one is Article 14, in which you say, we just don't let anybody preach or teach or administer the sacraments. We make sure that they are rightly called into that office that was mentioned back in Article 5. Rightly called. You don't do it. What are we going against? There were the Anabaptist preachers that went around and you were saved one Sunday and next Sunday you're up in the pulpit telling everybody all this stuff. One, I'm sure you haven't been taught well enough, but two, do we know that God wishes to use you? We want a divine call. We want to know that God said, yes, this is that person that is set aside so that I know that God is using him. And so we speak about order in the church. Mary.
This one calls that article order in the church. And you have it down as of church government. What is the source of that? Because to me, that's a little confusing. It makes me think it's going to be talking about the bishops and the pope, whereas I want to focus on is talking about the call.
Correct. The Latin title is ecclesiastical order, and so the ecclesia is Greek for church. That's where they get churchly order or the order of the church. It's simply one is a translation of the German, the other the Latin. But it's the same kind of thing. In other words, is there an order in the church? Absolutely. There are pastors. They're set aside. What are they to do? Be servants. What's their job? Lord it over everybody? No. Preach the gospel, administer the sacraments. Why did we take this man and put him in here? Because there's work to do. He's to be a servant. 15, church usages. What are we going to deal with? We're going to deal with traditions. How are we going to deal with traditions? Lutherans, don't throw everything out. Where traditions can be used, as it says here, without sin, they contribute to peace and good order, they actually teach something, we keep them. But if you come to me and say, you have to do it this way in order to be saved, or it is going to have, you know, a direct relation to your faith, and there's not, nope, then the Lutherans say, that's not. We keep this not because we have to, we keep this because it's helpful in teaching about the doctrines. So that's church usages, 15. 16, civil government. It is taught among us all government, the world, and all established rule and laws were instituted and ordained by God for the sake of good order, and Christians may without sin occupy civil offices. The radical reformers came in and said, we are the church, and therefore we'll overthrow the government. In our history section, I said we had already dealt with the peasants' uprising, and this was due to some of the radical reformers, the enthusiasts, who wanted to establish the church on earth, and so things weren't going, we're going to make everyone live according to Christian principles, and the Lutherans say, absolutely not. There are two kingdoms, the church, it's run by word and sacraments, and then there's the government. And the government is run by laws and the sword. Christians can serve in that area as well. You can be a Christian judge, you can be a Christian soldier, killing other people. That is allowed by God, and he has set it up for a particular purpose. So we want to distinguish these two kingdoms. Article 17, the return of Christ to judgment. We're going to talk about this second return of Christ and Judgment Day. You would think that was included in the Son of God, and it actually was, but there was the radical reformers that were saying so much about upheaval and overthrowing government and Christ going to have a 1,000-year reign here on earth. And the Lutherans wanted everyone to know we don't believe that. When Christ returns, that'll be the end of the world. The next one is 18. At this point, the articles get a little bit longer. Not only have I run out of time, but we're going to see articles like freedom of the will, the cause of sin, the next one, 20, faith and good works. Most of these articles are a paragraph explaining what we believe, and a small paragraph stating we're not doing it the way the Anabaptists, the Donatists, someone else does it. As we start to get to these end ones, there's a little bit more that is being explained, and faith and good works ends up going on for about 4 pages. It is quite a bit longer than the other ones, the longest of all of them. 21 is dealing with what are we going to do with the saints and the services in which we give thanks to them. And then there'll be a summary statement that goes with that. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to come back to those kind of last articles and why they are a bit longer, even though they're included in the first section. And then we'll just keep kind of going forward with this kind of summary overview. I want you to kind of get in your mind the whole summary, so we have the big picture of this. Any questions, comments thus far with these articles? All right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word clearly teaches us those doctrines which you would have us believe. And we ask, dear Lord, that as we learn the sound words from our church fathers, we ask that we too might be a good witness to the world of our salvation, which is solely by faith in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.